Appreciate Brother Young and mowing the lawn here at the church. If you look at the back property, it looks like a golf course. You could play around a golf back there. He does a great job. And he spent Monday and Tuesday here trying to figure out why this side door was leaking. And he figured it out and fixed it. So we appreciate him and the work that he puts in here throughout the week. Genesis chapter 50 and verse number 1. This is the conclusion not only of Joseph's life, but it's also the conclusion of the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis. The Bible says, "And Joseph fell upon his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. And the physicians embalmed Israel, and 40 days were fulfilled for him. For so are fulfilled the days which those which are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. And when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spake unto the house of Pharaoh, saying, If now I have found grace in your eyes, speak, I pray you, in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, My father made me swear, saying, Lo, I die. In my grave, which I have digged for me in the land of Canaan, thou shalt bury me. Now therefore, let me go up, I pray thee, and bury my father, and I will come again. And Pharaoh said, Go up and bury thy father, according as he made thee swear. And Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh and the elders of his house and all the elders of the land of Egypt and all the house of Joseph and his brethren and his father's house. Only their little ones and their flocks and their herds are left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great company. And they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond Jordan. And there they mourned with a great and very sore lamentation. And he made a mourning for his father 7 days. And when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning in the floor of Atad, they said, This is a grievous mourning to the Egyptians. Wherefore the name of it shall be called Abel Mezraim, which is beyond Jordan. And his sons did according unto him according as he commanded them. For his sons carried him into the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, which Abraham bought with the field for a possession of a burying place of Ephron the Hittite before Mamre. And Joseph returned into Egypt, and his brethren, he and his brethren, and all that went up with him to bury his father, after he had buried his father. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we be thy servants. By the way, this was the last time that the dream prophecy would be fulfilled, that Joseph's brothers would kneel before Joseph. Isn't that interesting? Look what the Bible says here, verse 18. Verse 19. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, this is probably, by the way, one of the most popular, famous verses in the life of Joseph. When a preacher will quote Joseph's life, this is the verse they usually quote. The Bible says, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation, and children also unto Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up unto Joseph's knee. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I die, and God will surely visit you, and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob." And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, "God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence." In verse 26, the entire life of Joseph summed up. And Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Let's pray. Lord, I pray as we look at your word tonight that you would give us principles for our life as we look at the conclusion of your servant. And we thank you for your word and all that it means to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of beginnings, the book of Genesis, Exodus really doesn't make a lot of sense if you don't read the book of Genesis. And as we look at really this passage of Scripture, we see the conclusion of Joseph's life. And we notice right off the bat here, because we looked at chapter 49 last week, that Jacob had died. And right away in chapter 50, we see the weeping and the mourning of Joseph and his family for their beloved father, Jacob. We understand a couple of principles here. We know that death isn't an accident. It's an appointment. You would agree with that, right? Death isn't an accident. It's an appointment. I believe it was Woody Allen that said that he wasn't afraid to die. He just didn't want to be there when it happens. The reality is that no one has ever learned how to take God's appointment book and erase their date and their name. The reality is all of us are going to die. And when we look through all the various people of the Bible, and it's interesting when you look through the New Testament, you read through the book of Exodus and Numbers, and it talks about all of these patriarchs of the Bible, all of them conclude, their lives conclude the same way. It ends by saying something like this: and they died, and they died, and they died. And the same is true here of Joseph. A wonderful life, a wonderful servant of God. He wasn't a perfect man. No one's perfect. But he lived as near as he could to the Lord that he possibly could on the earth. And yet we look at his conclusion. The Bible says, and he died. All of us one day will come to this point in our life where we leave this world, we step into eternity. But I think that as we look at this passage of Scripture, there are actually three deaths that are mentioned in chapter 50 that we want to look at. Three deaths that I think is important. First of all, number one in our notes tonight, we notice the death of Jacob. Now, I am going to finish this tonight, no matter what. We're finishing this tonight. So hang on, all right? We're going to get through this. So notice, we notice, first of all, the death of Jacob. Now, right away, letter A here is the mourning of Joseph and his family. Chapter 50 begins with this mourning. Now, chapter 49, we see the commands that's given. I named it the judgment bed of Jacob, as he's, you know, looking at his sons, and he's really telling by the power of the Holy Spirit, he's prophetically telling them their place in the history of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel, and their impact in the history of Israel. And as he concludes chapter 49, there's commands given individually to Joseph in chapter 48, and then in chapter 49, there's commands given to the family of what they are to do for the funeral of Jacob. And I think it's important as Christians to prepare our death, to prepare our funeral. And Jacob wanted the funeral not to be an Egyptian funeral. By the way, that's Egypt's a picture of the world. He wanted it to worship the true God. He wanted the true God to be glorified in his funeral. And so we find the contribution of these tribes, these sons, on the impact of the history of Israel. But chapter 50 begins with grief, with mourning. And we notice this right away in the chapter. The longer we are with someone in our life, we have those roots that are present. And when that person is taken from us, of course, there is grief. And by the way, it is a biblical response to mourn. It is not unbiblical to cry. Someone has said that it is indeed that God expects us to cry when we lose someone. Jesus wept at the death of Lazarus. And I believe that crying is a part of God's design for the healing process of the heart. And we find grief here. We find mourning here in chapter 50. Now, I do want to remind you tonight that we as believers don't grieve the same way that unbelievers grieve. And you can write there in your notes, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, those who have no hope, we mourn differently. We grieve differently because we have hope in the Lord. But death does bring loss, and death brings pain. The Bible says in Psalm 30, verse 5, "For this anger endureth but a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." And so we understand the impact of grief in chapter 50 with Joseph and with his brothers. It was John Keble that said, "Tears were the best gift of God to a suffering man." Tears are the best gift of God to a suffering man. Letter B in our notes, we see the preparation of Joseph. The preparation of Joseph. Now, the preparation of Joseph is for his father's death. And instructions have been given, and we've gone through that specifically, personally to Joseph and also to Jacob's family. And so the Bible says in verse 2 of our text here that Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. Now, I think it's interesting here. The Egyptians were masters at this particular time at embalming. They had mastered it. And I notice also here that Joseph chose the physicians to embalm Jacob's body, and not those that were known or specializing in the embalming. Now, there's a couple of reasons why. First of all, it could be that the physicians also did it, and that they were also involved in it. Secondly, it could be that Joseph wanted to avoid the pagan rituals that were involved in the embalming process. And we know because Jacob had a strong testimony of serving the one true God. And so he didn't want any of the association around that. In verse number 3, the Bible says here that Pharaoh makes a command that all of Egypt is to mourn the death of Jacob in verse number 3. And of course, this was done out of respect of Joseph. Joseph was in all of Egypt at this particular time. He was second in command only to Pharaoh. And so he was a high official, he was a respected man, and so all, at this time, all of Egypt is taking this time out of respect for Joseph, and they're mourning the death of Jacob. Verse 4, the Bible says, and when the days of the mourning were past, Joseph spake unto the house of Pharaoh. Now, I'm not sure here why Joseph, who would have been very close to Pharaoh, I'm not sure why he didn't go to Pharaoh himself and talk to Pharaoh himself. He went through the house of Pharaoh or the representatives of Pharaoh. It could be because of the superstition of the Egyptians or the ritual of the Egyptians, because of Jacob's death, that they weren't allowed to go around the Pharaoh because of diseases. And in those days, they might have had safeguards in place. I'm not sure. But I know that Joseph was close to Pharaoh. We see that throughout his life. But at this particular time, he goes through the mediation here, or the household of Pharaoh. And the Bible says here in verse 4, if now I have found grace in thy eyes, speak, I pray you, in the ears of Pharaoh. So I want you to tell Pharaoh these things. First of all, if I have found favor or grace and favor with Pharaoh, I want you to allow me to fulfill the final wishes of my father. And we see that in verse 5. My father made me swear, saying, lo, I die in my grave, which I've digged for me in the land of Canaan. Thou shalt bury me. Now therefore let me go up, I pray thee, and bury my father, and I will come again. So Joseph reaches out to Pharaoh, and he says, listen, I made an oath with my father to bury him in Canaan, and I want permission to go back to Canaan to bury my father, and I will return back to Canaan after this is complete. Now, what does Pharaoh say? Pharaoh says, you go. Letter C here, we see traveling back to Canaan. So verses 7 to 13, we notice in this passage of Scripture that the entire house of Joseph leaves for Canaan. And all that is left behind are the small children, the cattle, the flocks. They're all left in Goshen. So there's a great crowd, an incredible amount of people that is going. And in fact, the Bible says in verse 9 that there's a great company. This is an incredible amount of people that are exiting. Think about this. This great company of people are exiting Egypt. This would be the first time they will come again, they will return. But the next time the Israelites leave, they will not return again. So I thought that was interesting. In verse 9, so they're going to bury Jacob. Now, how many years at this particular time do you think it's been since Joseph has been in Canaan? How many years has he been away from his homeland? How many do you think? How many? 30? No, more than 30. Close. How many? No, less than 90. Right in between 30 and 60. 50? No. Close. 45 is close. 39 years. We could be here all night guessing. 39 years since Joseph has been in Canaan. Now remember, he sent back his brothers to get Benjamin. He didn't return home. And so he's been in Egypt all of these years. I think we would understand tonight that Joseph looked like an Egyptian. I mean, he's been there for all of these years. And so the Bible says here that they are returning back, and the Bible says that the time of mourning here, as we read the Scripture, this was a long, drawn-out process. The Bible says that they find a threshing floor outside of the city. Now, a threshing floor would be a spot with an elevated ground, like a hill almost. And so they would find this threshing floor, and all of this great crowd of people, they are mourning for 7 days. For 7 days, they're mourning the death of a father, a grandfather, a friend. the life of Jacob. Now, you could imagine that this would impact the surrounding residents. That they would be saying, what is going on here? And so in verse 11, the Bible says that the inhabitants of the land saw this mourning, and they named this place, this threshing floor, they named it Abel Mazrem. This was this place of mourning, and they were mourning Jacob's life. Now, the Bible says here in this passage of Scripture that it would seem to me that, like pallbearers, that Joseph and the brothers, they take the body of Jacob, and they carry Jacob's body, and they place it into its final resting place, exactly where Jacob wanted his body to lay. So that's the first death in this passage of Scripture. That's the death of Jacob. Number two, this might surprise you, and that is the death of the past. The death of the past. Look what the Bible says in verse 15. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead. Now, that expression there might throw you off. It's not like all of these events took place. They're mourning for 7 days, and then they realize our father is dead. No, the idea of that passage of Scripture, by the way, I think that when we come to verse 15, they have already returned back to Egypt. And so the funeral for Jacob is done. They've returned back to Egypt. Life is back to what we would call normal again. And I know when I was 15, when my dad died, it was hard for me when people went back to normal. I mean, that was probably the hardest part. As a 15-year-old boy, I wasn't really aware of everything that was happening in the funeral. But really, what was the hardest part for me was when everyone started to live their life again, because my life was never going to be the same. And that's the hardest part. And that's when we have to pray for grace and help in someone's life when they lose someone, is during the normal part we call life. And so they get back to what we would call normal, and they're realizing now the reality. And they're thinking in their mind that, wait a minute, our father was probably a mediator. He was probably keeping Joseph from harming us. That if it wasn't for our father Jacob, then there's no doubt that Joseph would seek revenge. And so they assumed that Joseph was like them, that he was fake. It's interesting how we look at our spiritual fallacies, and usually when we look at other people, that's what we see the most, what's already present in our heart. And that's how they looked at Joseph. They said, Joseph's, he's just putting on a show. And when we get back to living life again, he's going to come and get us. And so what did they do? They decided that to protect them, that he would requite all the evil or repay all of the bad things that they did to him, that they would take away all the good that he has given to them, that he assumed that they would have to intervene. And so they sent a messenger with a message to Joseph. Now, the brothers did not believe Joseph. They thought that Joseph was putting on a show. Like a Christian worrying about God's judgment or whether or not God has really forgiven them or made them a child, they assumed that Joseph was fake. But the reality is that Joseph had a genuine walk with God. He was real. He was real. Let me read you this. This is what Warren Wiersbe said about this passage of Scripture. He says, he's speaking here of a situation that he had with someone. He says, I feel the Lord has abandoned me, a church member said to me one day. I'm sure I'm heading for judgment, and I'm not sure I'm saved at all. What would you like God to do to assure you, I asked. Do you want him to perform a miracle? Oh no, the church member said, that wouldn't work. Satan can perform miracles. Would you like to hear him speak to you from heaven? Well, some personal message from God would help. Fine, the preacher said. Let's open his word and see what he has to say about our sins and his forgiveness. After all, when we open the Bible, God opens his mouth and speaks to us. He says this, "We looked into the scripture together, and as she laid hold of God's promise, the Lord gave her peace." It's a situation that we find in this scripture. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What great assurance the Bible gives to us. With all that Joseph did for his brothers, it was cruel to say that they hated him. What the men should have done was to sit down and calmly review all that Joseph had said to them and done for them. In many tangible ways, Joseph had demonstrated his love and forgiveness and had given them every reason to believe that their past sins were over and forgotten. They really had nothing to fear. How do we know that we are Christians? The answer is God's unchanging word. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." They doubted their brother's love. And so we see in verse 16 a hurtful message. They sent a messenger unto Joseph saying, "Thy father did command." Now, I'm not sure if this is true or not. They have a record of manipulating. I don't know if Jacob actually said this. If Jacob was really concerned about this when he was having a heart-to-heart with Joseph, I would assume that would have been brought up. But it doesn't matter if it's true or not. The reality is that they did not have to doubt Joseph's actions. The Bible says that when Joseph talked to his brothers, his heart was broken. They broke his heart. The Bible says he wept. How does God feel when we don't trust him? How does God feel when we don't follow his word? Someone said, "Depth of mercy, can there be mercy still reserved for me? Can my God his wrath forbear? Me, the chief of sinners, spare. Now incline me to repent. Let me now my sins lament. Now my foul revolt deplore. Weep, believe, and sin no more. There for me the Savior stands, holding forth his wounded hand. God is love, I know, I feel. Jesus weeps and loves me still." And they didn't have to be afraid, because the reality is that Joseph was authentic. And then we have a wonderful assurance in verses 18, 19, and 20. The Bible says, "Joseph said unto them." This is a wonderful, wonderful assurance that's given. Number one, we see the fear of the brothers. Verse 18, it says, "They fell down before his face." Again, this is that dream fulfilled again. They are afraid. They are afraid. And they say to Joseph, by the way, this is just wonderful. They say, "We be your servants. What do we have to do to gain your favor? What do we have to do, Joseph, to be on your good side?" And I'm glad today that to be in God's favor, it's not about what I do, but it's about the merit of Christ and Christ alone. I'm glad today it's about Jesus. It's a powerful lesson here. Probably going to be a sermon in the coming weeks. The fear of the brothers, the heart of Joseph. His response is, "Am I God? Am I God?" The reality is that this is the fact that he's not in control of God's pathway. That God has laid out this wonderful pathway. And it's dangerous when we try to be God in our life by running our life, and it's also dangerous to be God in the life of other people. You know, God teaches us each practical things, and it's really hard to to push those practical truths that we learn on other people. It is God that does the work in their life. And by the way, the Apostle Paul understood that. Because in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 15, he said, "Let us therefore as many as be perfect." The word perfect there meaning mature or complete. "Be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded." If you're not where I am, Paul said, God shall reveal even this unto you. It's God that does the work. And then see the plan of God. Look at this, verse 20. "But as for you, ye thought evil against me." I love this. "But God meant it unto good." This passage of Scripture says that God took the evil intentions of the brothers and used it for his glory. He used the evil intentions of a religious crowd that nailed the Son of God to the cross and redeemed humanity. God has a long resume of taking evil and making something good come from it. And Joseph said that God brought them as we are in this day. God brought us right here today, where we are today. God brought us here. This was God that did this. God brought them there. And it was all for his glory. All for his glory. In verse 21, he says this, "Listen, I'm going to take care of you. You don't have to fear. I'm going to nourish you. I'm going to take care of your family and your little ones. I'm going to show you grace. I'm going to comfort you." And he spake kindly unto them. He showed them compassion and care. And he loved them. Listen, that day the past was dead. They didn't have to fear it anymore. They didn't have to go through their life in Egypt thinking, "Well, when is he going to get us? When is he going to get us?" No, it was forgotten. It is done. It was done. When Joseph forgave them, it died. The past was dead. That's the second death, third death, and we'll be done. I know we're short on time here. And that's the death of Joseph. The death of Joseph. And this concludes really the story of Joseph. He lived the rest of his days in Egypt. He lived to be 110 years old. He lived a life that was glorifying to God. And he finished his race well. He finished it well. But it's not just that. There's this prophecy, at letter A, Alan. There's the prophecy of Joseph in the conclusion of his life. The message of Joseph was this, that his people would not always be in Egypt, that God was going to meet with them. And this was prophetic. This was prophetic, given by God, that they would not always be friends in Egypt, that there would come a time of bondage, but God would show up. And he said, "You're going to carry my bones out of here." And this is wonderfully prophetic because in Exodus chapter 13, Moses does just that. You could write in there, Exodus 13, verse 19. Look at this. I'll read it to you. "And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel." This is Joseph saying, "God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry my bones away hence with you." And that was the prophecy of Joseph. That God was going to deliver his people. That they would not be a people of Egypt. That they would have their own land as promised to Abraham. In verse 24, his people would return to the land that God promised Abraham and Isaac and also to his own father Jacob. And this was a promise given to God's people. And then the last point of the whole series. Not only the prophecy of Joseph, but the passing of Joseph. Not much fanfare, really, at the end of his life. No fireworks. No big events or chapters about his death. The Bible says in verse 26, "And Joseph died." No matter what position you have, no matter how good or how bad, or no matter your background or where you've been, these words will be written about all of us, unless the rapture takes place. I hope it happens tonight, by the way. I could, you know, be out of here. This home is not my home. This world. They embalmed him and they placed him in a coffin in Egypt. The story of Joseph is done as far as on the earth. But his faith is continued. Trusting God's pathway now. Not God's pathway just for his life. Because that's how it all began. This 4-week study on the life of Joseph. God is greater in his pathway. It turned into 3 months. But now Joseph is not turning his attention as he passes away and crosses over to Abraham's bosom. Now the focus is not on God's pathway for his life, but now the focus is God's pathway for his people. Because as we close out the book of beginnings, we open up the book of Exodus. And that's a whole different story now being told. Because the Bible says in Exodus chapter 1 and verse 7, "And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them." Bible commentaries would say that at this particular time, there were probably about 1 million Jews in Egypt. 1 million people. But this is the sad reality. In verse 8, "Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph." And that changes everything. All the favor that was bestowed upon the people of Israel because of Joseph was all lost. And now instead of being friends of Egypt, they became foes. And they became slaves. And that opens a door to a man named Moses, who would be their deliverer. And maybe we'll study through the book of Exodus next. That'd be wonderful, eh? We'll just keep going right through the Bible. God bless you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word, and we're grateful for the story of Joseph. And what a wonderful blessing to learn so much.